We come to the reading of the Word of God, and we're going to read from two passages. The first is from Isaiah 56. Now, so far, in our call to worship, we read around it in Isaiah 55 and 57. And then the second, which is the passage for us to give careful attention to in the sermon, is Mark chapter 1. Verses 35-45. The passage in Mark that we're focusing on concerns the healing of a leper, only it's not called a healing. And Isaiah 56 doesn't say anything about lepers, but it mentions others who are unclean and disqualified before God under the old covenant, under the Sinaitic covenant, who did not have the privilege of appearing before the Lord in his holy place. But Isaiah 56 looks forward to the day in which we live, when the Messiah comes, and Christ has come. And our Lord Jesus quotes this passage in the week before his crucifixion and applies it to himself and to all who come to God through him. So Isaiah 56, and we'll read the first 8 verses. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come and my deliverance will be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name, and they shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. And then Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 35. Actually, we'll begin reading at verse 32. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean, moved with pity, or moved with compassion. He stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to testify the news and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful to you that in confessing our sins we have something better than hyssop and the sprinkling of the blood of a heifer for our cleansing. We have what they point forward to, your Son, Jesus Christ, his perfect life and his offering of himself on the cross to atone for our sins. And so we come to you as needy sinners. We've heard your word with our ears, and we pray that with the help of your Holy Spirit we'll enter into our understanding and our hearts and shape our thinking, our convictions, our lives. We pray that Christ would be exalted and that you would bless us in the hearing of your word and in seeing him by faith. In his name, amen. Have you ever been so desperate with a big problem, a really big problem? You need help. And so you go to someone you think will be able to help you. But what they do when they, as you open up and say to them what you've said to nobody else, as they hear what's inside you, you see on their face a look of scorn or of disgust, and you know that you have made a huge mistake, and you vow to yourself you will never, ever go to anyone again with the troubles of your heart. Ever had that experience? A lot of people have. But I'm here to say that Jesus is not like that. And Christians should not be like that either. Let us learn this morning from the leper and from Jesus what to do about our sin and what to do after Jesus has cleansed us from our sin. So we want to look first at the leper and his really shocking conduct, which may just go right past us because we don't live back then. And then Jesus' response to him, which is also shocking. And then thirdly ask, well, what then? What then? What then for the leper? What then for us? So that's our outline. It's in your bulletin. The leper. We need to try to go back. In our mind's eye, in our imagination, we need to try to go back 2,000 years. And try to see the scene. Jesus is in a house, or maybe he's outside, we're not told. There are undoubtedly crowds of people around him. But as we observe the situation, we see people backing up, coming, and somebody coming toward Jesus and crying out to him, and people making room for him. And this is the leper. This is the leper in the story. And we need to understand why the people are backing up, because that's what they would be doing, and why the leper is coming to Jesus. And it's not, first of all, a medical issue. We automatically think of it as a medical issue. But it's, first of all, for these people who are Jewish, who have been raised and steeped in the Old Testament scriptures and in the law of Moses. For these people, the meaning of leprosy is found in Leviticus 13 and Leviticus 14. And we're not going to take time to read those two chapters. You can read them this afternoon. Leviticus 13 describes what is to be done if somebody is suspected of having a skin condition, a visible skin condition. In the King James Bible, in some versions, the Hebrew is translated as leprosy because that's how the Septuagint, the Greek translation of about 200 BC, translated the Hebrew word. But when we look, if you look carefully through Leviticus 13, you see that a variety of skin disorders are described. Appearance of red blotches on the skin or whiteness on the skin and the hairs in the blotches turning white. What could be described is psoriasis or even lupus or scabs that don't heal, or even what we know today as leprosy, Hansen's disease, which is a very terrible disease. But the leprosy of Leviticus 13 is not limited just to Hansen's disease. What all these conditions have together in common is that they are visible afflictions on the skin that upon examination by the priest look to be deeper than just the surface of the skin, and they persist. The person's to be examined once by the priest and then a week later again. The condition is persistent and perhaps even spreading. So it's a visible affliction on the skin. And what is meant then, the meaning of leprosy for these Jews is not just that it's a sickness that we might go to a dermatologist to treat. It is, in the language of Leviticus 13 and in the language of Mark chapter 1, the passage we read, it is uncleanness. Uncleanness. Now, that doesn't mean uncleanness like when you're a child and it's supper time, your mother calls you to the table, takes one look at your hands and says, "Your hands are dirty, go get clean before you eat." No, not that kind of uncleanness. But what we refer to as ceremonial uncleanness. In fact, Leviticus 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15 deals with a variety of uncleannesses in the eyes of God. And certain things follow from this uncleanness. The leper, according to Leviticus 13, the leper, the person declared by the priest to be leprous, is to behave in this way. The leprous, verses 45 and 46 of Leviticus 13, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So this was a terrible condition, not medically. Well, it might have been terrible medically, but it's a terrible condition because of its social consequences. You have to leave your family, you have to leave your village, you have to live out somewhere outside normal habitations. Lepers were reduced to begging. And you had to and you were forbidden to enter the precincts of the Lord's dwelling place, the tabernacle in the wilderness, and later the temple. And all of these things that are forbidden, forbidden to be among Jewish society, forbidden to enter the precincts of the place where God is worshipped, all of these taboos were because God called Israel to be a holy nation, and he, the holy God, dwells in their midst, and he will not permit any uncleanness to come near to him. And we say, why are lepers singled out for this? Does God hate lepers? Is God cruel? Does leprosy keep people from heaven? Now, the answer to these questions is no, no, and no. As I said, what we're talking about here in Leviticus is ceremonial uncleanness. It is symbolic signs, visible, symbolic things, or symbolic, visible things that God makes symbolic of the uncleanness of what? The uncleanness of sin before his holy eyes. It is a visual aid for the people of Israel. And it is meant to communicate to them and through them, as we read the scripture to us, the uncleanness in God's eyes of sin. It is a picture, in short, of you and me in our uncleanness because of our sin. Our uncleanness in God's eyes. In ourselves, we are unfit in the filth of our sins to enter his presence. And so we read those two Psalms, 24, we sang it, and 15, we read, which both ask the question, who is qualified to come into the presence of God and to dwell in his holy place? And the answer doesn't just exclude lepers, you see, because the Psalms go to the heart of who we are. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. And so I think it would be fair to say, metaphorically, we are all lepers. It may be more apparent to some than to others, but that is what we all are. We are all lepers. So let's look at the behavior of the leper, because it is truly shocking to the people then. Probably doesn't register with us that way. But the leper was supposed to do what? Cover his face, but cry out, unclean, unclean, and warn people away, and not come near to people. Because we don't want ceremonial uncleanness to attach to the rest of us. But he comes through the crowd, crying out to Jesus, imploring Jesus. Like many others, in these first few days, or maybe early weeks of our Lord's Galilean ministry here at the beginning of Mark, the leper has heard about Jesus. He has heard about his teaching with authority, because everybody was amazed at that. He has heard the reports of his casting out demons, his authority over the powers of evil. He has heard of Jesus' power to heal. And so he comes, and risking the hatred, the revulsion of the people in the crowd, he comes and he throws himself at Jesus' feet, violating the taboo. No taboo is going to keep him from Jesus, who can deliver him. And what do we see? We see the man's faith. You can make me clean. Does he know that Jesus is God in human flesh? Probably not. But he at least knows that Jesus is one sent by God, at least a great prophet, who is able to do wonders such as Moses and Elijah and Elisha had done. And he comes and says, "You can make me clean." We see his humility. "If you are willing." He is not demanding, rather, he is submitting. "If you are willing." And we see, or rather, perhaps we hear, the earnestness of his prayer. He comes beseeching Jesus, entreating him, imploring him. In his confidence in the power of Jesus, in his humility, submitting himself to the will of Jesus, in the earnestness of his coming, he is a model for us. Do you also see yourself as a leper, unclean in yourself, made unclean in yourself by your sin? The sin in your heart and the sin that it keeps generating out of your mouth and in your actions. Do you see yourself as someone who is desperate, has a desperate need for Jesus to make you clean? And do you see that Jesus alone can make you clean? If you've begun to see your sinful heart and you have begun to see the sinfulness of your sins in God's eyes, then you must run to Jesus every day. And what will he do? How did Jesus respond to the leper? If the leper's actions were shocking to the people, as I'm sure they were, so was Jesus' response. Point number two. What would any rabbi or priest of that day have done under such circumstances? He'd have backed up 10 fast steps and said to the man, "Get away from me, you're unclean. Don't you know the law?" There would have been no help for him with them. And so what Jesus does is truly amazing. In fact, he does several amazing things. The first is that he is not filled with loathing. He does not express an angry rebuff. He is moved with compassion. We are given a view of the heart of our Savior. This word, moved with compassion, I'm sorry, the ESV says pity. Pity's kind of a weak word. Compassion's a good, strong word. The expression in the Greek New Testament that is used a number of times in the Gospels is an idiomatic expression that says, his bowels churned, his intestines churned. And it communicates to us that our Lord's response to the man was a gut response. He felt in his gut a compassion for the suffering of this man. He didn't see the man as violating the precept of the law by coming to him in the middle of a crowd. He didn't see perhaps the disgusting appearance of the man's skin condition. He sees the man, and he sees his need. And this is the heart of Jesus for every sinner who cries to him to be made clean from sin. The Apostle Paul, who arrested Christians, who had Christians murdered, who hated Jesus, said, "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, and why did he save me, is an example for everybody else, so that nobody would say, oh, my sins are too great, God would never forgive them. There is no leper too unclean for Jesus. The second thing Jesus did that was truly amazing is he touched him. The leper is what? He is unclean. And the rule with uncleanness was dead bodies are unclean. For example, if you come into contact with a dead body, you have become unclean. And other such things. Jesus could have backed up two steps and said, be clean. He would have been clean. Jesus did not back up two steps. Jesus laid hold of him. He touched him. What a thing that is. Now, I guess that meant that Jesus became ceremonially unclean, but I don't know how to handle that, and frankly, I haven't seen a single commentary that deals with that question. So I'm just going to have to put that one on the shelf, but let's see the significance of Jesus touching the man. He involves himself in the man's uncleanness. He's not repulsed. He is drawn and embraces him. Now this began at his baptism. We're in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 begins with the ministry of John the Baptist, the herald of the coming of the Lord. And what does he preach to people? Repentance for sin, and baptism is a sign of repenting and seeking God's pardon. And then in verse 9, Jesus comes, and he also is baptized. Did Jesus have sins to repent of? No. Why then did Jesus go down into the waters of the Jordan River along with all the sinners who did have plenty to repent of? Because this is the beginning of his messianic ministry. This is the beginning of his identifying with sinful people. I remember who he is. He is God the Creator, the Holy God who created people, who calls and expects, has the right to expect us to be obedient and holy, and we aren't. But he comes not to bring the wrath of God on sinners, but to stand in the water and receive the waters of baptism as a sign that he is uniting himself with sinners. And he will go all the way to the cross, where we read in 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we are healed. And similarly, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he, God the Father, made him, his Son, to be sin, who knew no sin. There was no pollution in the heart of Jesus, no sin in his thoughts, his attitudes, his words, his actions, but perfect, perfect love for his Father and perfect obedience to his Father. And yet his Father made him to be sin for us, so that in him we might be made the righteousness of God. Thirdly, Jesus says, I am willing. Be clean. Jesus is able. Having borne the sins of all who turn to God, trusting in him, having taken our uncleanness upon himself and fully satisfied all the justice of God against us, what we confessed when we read the confession of faith. Jesus is certainly able to make us clean, but even more, he is willing. That's why he came into the world. No one coming to Jesus, confessing their sins, beating on their breasts like the man in the parable in the temple who's not even willing to lift up his eyes to heaven but says, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. No one seeking the forgiveness of God through faith in Christ in this way will be driven off by him. I am willing. Be clean. And as fast as he spoke the word, the man was cleansed. And as fast as we confess our sins, he keeps his promise. The Father keeps his promise, and we are cleansed. Sometimes people say, well, I confess my sin, but I never feel forgiven. Okay? Treat your feelings like bad children. Spank them, send them to bed, and believe the promise of God. Your sins are forgiven because God promised and Jesus died to bring it about. So just so instantly is everyone cleansed of the defilement of sin who calls upon Jesus for cleansing. Whether it's your first calling upon him for salvation or it's day by day, is reading the word or the Holy Spirit working on your conscience, you're aware of sin you have committed, and you cry out, oh God, please forgive my sin and help me not to do it. Now, Jesus isn't done delivering this man from his problem. He tells the man, go to the priests. Now, they're up in Galilee, the priests are in the temple, so he's got a ways to walk. Go to the priests, show yourself to the priests, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. I really think you want to have that word testimony in your English translation. I'm sorry the ESV didn't have it. Now, what's the point here? There are two points. First, if we go back again to Leviticus 14, Leviticus 13, this is how the priest determines if a man is unclean because of a skin condition, which our translations call leprosy. That's 13. The next chapter, 14, gives the steps that are to be taken if the man believes that his skin condition has gone away. He's to go back to the priest, be examined. He's to go more than once. He's to present certain animals for sacrifice. And at some point, the priest will declare him clean. And what does that mean? That means he can go back home. He can live with his family in his village again. That means he can come into the courts of the Lord again. Now, we have no idea how many times in the history of Israel anybody with an unclean skin condition went through this process of Leviticus 14. But it probably wasn't very often. And so there are two things that our Lord is telling the man to do with this. One, go let the priest see that you are clean and offer the sacrifices so that you can be restored. He's completing the restoration of this man from his uncleanness and restoring him to fellowship, outward fellowship, with God and men. So, have you been cleansed from your sin? Then you have been restored to fellowship with God, and you belong in Christ's church, which is the temple of God, today. Forgiven sinners belong in the church of Jesus Christ. And all of us forgiven sinners not only need to know that ourselves, but need to make other forgiven sinners welcome. But the other thing that I think is taking place here when he says, go to the priests, offer the sacrifice for your cleansing, as a testimony to them, is also a remarkable thing has happened. This man was a leper. He's not now. He's clean. How did that happen? It's a testimony that the Messiah has come and that Jesus is the Messiah. Our Lord handles his cleansing of lepers in this way in Matthew 11. You may recall that John the Baptist was imprisoned because he told the truth to power and offended King Herod. Well, offended his wife, and King Herod had to do something about it. So John the Baptist is in prison, and he sends his disciples to Jesus saying, are you really the one that we're looking forward to? He's having a crisis of faith in prison. If you're the promised Messiah, the one who brings righteousness and salvation to the people of God, why am I in prison for obeying God and Herod is still on his throne? It's a reasonable question. And Jesus' answer is, Matthew 11, 4 and 5, he says to the disciples of John, go and report to John what you see, what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me. That was enough for John the Baptist. Was it enough for the priests? Well, we don't even know if this man got to the temple, do we? Maybe he did. We're not told. Because under the third point, what then? What then? Now that the man has been cleansed, what then? We've dealt with part of that. But Jesus told the man, don't tell anyone what I've done. Well, tell the priest. But otherwise, don't tell anybody. Why? Now, earlier he told the demons, don't tell anyone who I am. Well, he doesn't need public advertising from demons, if you will. That's a bad source of publicity. But I think even more, our Lord does not want the focus of the people to be on the miracles he's doing, but on who he is and what he's saying in his preaching. The time has not yet come for him to be proclaimed from the rooftops as the Messiah promised by God. That time will come. Well, we're not that man. We live in the time when we are to proclaim. Great Commission. Tell the world. Tell the world. And when we think about doing that, let's think about how Jesus healed this man. We don't go to sinful people and keep a distance. Well, I don't want to get involved in your sin. Right? What did Jesus do? He called a tax collector to be one of his disciples. And when Matthew had a party to introduce all of his wicked friends to Jesus, Jesus went to the party. He sat down with publicans and sinners and such people. And he was criticized for it. That didn't change Jesus' behavior. He was not subject to the judgment of the religious leaders. They were going to be subject to his judgment on the last day. And, you know, it's one thing to say, all people are sinners. These people are sinners. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. And Jesus died to save sinners. If you believe in Jesus, you'll be saved. I can put that out there. I can say that to you. And I can say it in a way that does not communicate that I really care. Do you hear what I'm saying? Do we really care? And how do we communicate that we care? Well, instead of taking two steps back, we need to be willing to embrace people. We need to be willing to embrace people as we have been embraced by Jesus. Like Jesus, we must be willing to touch people in their uncleanness. Now, you know, we're not just talking about people who are really, really awful sinners, but sinners. One of my professors in seminary said, you know, there are people who live in the gutter, and you know it, and then there are people who live in the middle class gutter, and you can't tell it. We're all sinners. And if we've been made clean by Jesus, and he says, go tell others, then we need to make clear that we don't think we're better than they are. We are what they were. What we were and still are what they are. But we found Christ, and he's made us clean. And he'll make them clean if they come to him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, what an amazing and wonderful thing that Jesus did not come just to tell us how we are to behave, to be good, or even invite us to confess our sins in hope of your forgiveness. But your Son came from heaven and involved himself in our sin, taking it upon himself, though he never sinned. The shame and the guilt of our sin was heaped upon him, and all the justice that we deserve from you was poured out on him. Our Father, we thank you that in Christ we are made clean, completely clean. Even the sins that remain in us, we can confess them to you and know that you wipe them away and receive us always as righteous in the righteousness of your Son, Jesus. Lord, deliver us from spiritual pride. Deliver us from the fear of becoming entangled in the messy lives of people who need your saving mercies. Give us a heart of compassion, Lord, to be moved with compassion for those who need your grace. We pray in his name. Amen. Let us sing together, not the hymn that's listed in the bulletin, but a different hymn. Hymn 472.